His coping mechanism, if you will, is not one of filling his time with distractions, but one of finding comfort and strength in his relationship with God the Father. However, one way or another, a multitude of people figure out where Jesus was going, and they chased after him on foot from the cities. Jesus is seeking isolation to find comfort and strength in his intimate relationship with the Father, but he is interrupted in a big way. It's not just one person he can quickly deal with and move on from. A mass of people, we later learn, consists of 5,000 men plus women and children, invades the solitude Jesus was looking for. Verse 14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. This strikes me as kind of a humorous detail. Jesus saw a great multitude. It's hard to miss a crowd of thousands of people. But I don't think Matthew is just making a statement about Jesus's physical eyesight. Jesus truly sees these people. He sees their needs certainly in a physical sense, but his vision goes deeper. Jesus's sight is followed by his compassion and his action to care for them. The Gospels are chocked full of instances of Jesus's insight. A few chapters earlier in Matthew 8, Jesus interacts with a leper. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. We see just a couple of verses later in Matthew 8 that Jesus heals a centurion's servant from a distance just by his word. It begs the question, why did Jesus heal the leper? By touching him. It wasn't a purely necessary action. Could it be that Jesus truly saw the leper? The suffering of not just his disease, but also his loneliness, his separation from a physical touch due to his uncleanliness. Jesus sees this man's need, physical as well as emotional and spiritual. He sees and he acts with wisdom for what this leper needs. The link between seeing and action is not only found in the New Testament. If you'd like to turn with me back in the Old Testament, we're going to take a brief look at Genesis 16, starting in verse 7. Just to provide a little bit of background context for this passage, God has promised Abram that his descendants will inherit the land of Canaan. Verse 3 says that Abram has been in the land of Canaan for 10 years already. It's been a while, and Abram and Sarai are getting older and older and still unable to have any children. So Sarai hatches a plan and convinces Abram to take her servant Hagar as his wife so that Sarai can bear a child through her. Well, the plan works, only with some unintended consequences. Hagar ends up despising Sarai because she got pregnant where her mistress couldn't. Sarai, seeing that Hagar despises her and treats her maidservant harshly, Hagar flees into the wilderness to get away from Sarai. We'll pick up the story in verse 7, Genesis 16, 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Because the Lord has seen your affliction. God sees the affliction, the need of Hagar, and responds with mercy and provision. The Lord's seeing of Hagar moves his heart to compassion. God meets Hagar, and she says, "You are the God who sees." Hagar isn't saying, "You are the God who saw my plight and didn't do anything about it." In her acknowledgement of God acting upon her behalf, she says, "You see me." Seeing also means being moved with compassion and acting. Notice that God's compassion didn't remove Hagar from the difficulty of the situation. The angel of the Lord tells her to return to her mistress Sarai. God's compassion is a promise of care and sustenance through difficulties, not necessarily a taking away of the trials. All right, jumping back into the text in Matthew 14. Jesus doesn't just see the multitude that has followed him. Jesus saw and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Seeing without action is useless. Jesus sees, he is moved, and he acts. These three pieces are vitally important, each incomplete without the others. We can't be moved if we don't really see, and we don't have real compassion if it does not move us to action. What most deeply strikes me about this moment is knowing that Jesus has sought isolation to grieve the death of his beloved cousin John. Even so, he didn't react with frustration. He didn't ignore or send them away. In the midst of his own suffering, Jesus was moved with compassion for these people. Would it not be perfectly reasonable for him to ignore this crowd or to send them away so he could be alone? Maybe it would have been, but that's not what Jesus did. N.T. Wright says, "Before the outward and visible work of power, healing the sick, comes the invisible and inward work of power, in which Jesus transforms his own feelings into love for those in need." Jesus had just heard of the death of John. He is grieving. But Jesus' own sorrow did not blind him to others. His heart was moved with compassion. Jesus' compassion was not merely a feeling. It was not just a stab of sympathy or a twinge of sadness. Jesus' compassion moved him to action, and he healed the sick in the crowd. Despite his own loss and suffering, Jesus' heart was still moved to love others. He acts selflessly and is undistracted from his service to others. There are broken and needy people, and Jesus welcomes them in, regardless of unideal circumstances. It's easy to not truly see people and instead view them as an inconvenience or an interruption. Someone stops in unexpectedly when I'm trying to clean the house. A friend lingers too long for tea, and I really need to be making supper. I've finished a long day of work, and the last thing I want to do is listen to someone else talk about their long day of work. I'm grieving the loss of a loved one. My mind is on that fractured relationship. I've got my own things going on too. Can't they see that? It's hard to really see people because it's easy to see ourselves. But Jesus truly sees people, and he is moved with compassion to care for them. Jesus prioritizes people even at the cost of being interrupted. Even when he has his own very real and sharp struggles, he still chooses to look at the other and to care for them. This has given me a lot of pause and caused a lot of personal reflection. How often do I view people as an interruption or inconvenience? I know it's far too often, and usually not for any significant reason. Things like a change in my plans for the day or feeling a little tired. Too often the circumstances of life, whether legitimately hard or mildly inconvenient, blind me to the needs of others. How often am I just looking at myself? How often do I truly see people? This is a precursor to being moved with compassion. When my eyes are fixed on myself and my own problems, I don't see others. If I don't see others, I can't be moved with compassion to help them. William Hendrickson writes, "The needs of people, sick, ignorant, disconsolate, and also hungry, meant far more to Jesus than his own convenience and ease. So he healed their sick, in spite of A, his own need for rest, and B, their earthly materialistic motivations. It must not escape us that by doing this under such circumstances, he was also setting an example for his disciples, and in a sense, for the entire church throughout the ages." In this difficult moment, wrought by grief and wanting to be alone, Jesus sets an example of how he desires his followers to treat people. Sometimes our own difficulties must be set aside temporarily for the benefit of others. How we interact with people when life is hard and inconvenient is a pretty good gauge of where our hearts are at. Jesus shows how a good and compassionate heart interacts with others in the midst of pain and interruption. After Jesus spends some time healing the sick, evening has approached and settled in. The disciples, seeing their deserted location and the time of day, say, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." And Jesus replies, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." I wonder if there's meant to be an element of humor here. Jesus knows the disciples don't have enough food. The disciples know they don't have enough food. But Jesus still says, "You feed them." They say, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The emphasis on only. "Jesus, we don't have enough to feed these crowds." But Jesus is issuing an invitation to see who he is. He's extending an invitation into his provision and his heart of compassion. And he is inviting his disciples to participate in his compassion, to have the same heart that he does for these people. He knows that the disciples don't have what they need to feed them. Jesus tells them to bring what little they have, and he blesses it. Then he gives it back to the disciples to hand out. There ends up being enough to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. There's even some baskets full of leftovers. We might feel like we don't have a lot to give. "Jesus, I don't have enough to feed all the needy people I know." But God does not call us to have enough loaves to feed the 5,000. God calls us to be moved by what he is moved by and to give what little we have to him. We're not called to be a savior, but to trust the savior. A few loaves of bread and two fishes in the hands of God are immeasurably more than we can calculate. Jesus took the little the disciples had and used it to feed the thousands. He gave it back to them to feed the people. He wanted them to actively participate in the work he was doing. God asks us to put what we have in his hands and give to others. We're called to faithfulness with whatever little or big we are given. We are called to see others, to be moved with compassion for them, and to act with the little we have. The people are fed. Jesus sends off his disciples and the crowds, and then he climbs the mountain by himself to pray. His time with the Father was not forgotten, only delayed for the benefit of the people Jesus was moved to love. Jesus went to spend time with the Father, and he made sure to prioritize it, but not so much that it sacrificed the very thing that he came to do. Our time with God needs to be prioritized, but not so strictly that we lose sight of others, if that's even possible. In fact, I believe we can say our time with the Father ought to shape and change our hearts to fuel our love and compassion for others, so that we are willing to be inconvenienced and interrupted for them. Even good things such as spending time with God are not meant to be a deterrent to serving others. Rather, our time with the Father feeds our faith and changes our heart to be more like Jesus. So a few points of application. One, spend time with God. Jesus' life and ministry was marked by moments of time with the Father. How much do you, prone to distraction, discouragement, and temptation to sin, need regular rhythms before the throne of God? Where is spending time with the Father on your priority list? When life is overwhelming, when you receive bad news, when exhausted from a long day of work, do you seek comfort and strength from him? He is so much better and sweeter than any coping mechanism this world can offer. We have been given this incredible gift where we can enter the throne of grace boldly because of what Jesus has done for us. Get yourself alone before our Father. Two, be willing to be inconvenienced for others. Life is hard and tiring. We all deal with difficult things, but this world is full of hurting people in need of the compassion of Jesus. Shift the narrative that they are an inconvenience or interruption to our lives, or that they are just another burden on our own heavy load. Jesus prioritized people. He loved them. Mimic our good Savior. Look at Jesus. When our eyes are fixed on him, they are not distracted by the storms of life, and we might find that he is pointing out the people his heart is moved by. A practical example of this could be our willingness to have interruptions in our schedules. I know many people, myself included, that are greatly helped by keeping to regular rhythms and having my schedule planned out ahead of time. However, the danger can be my schedule becomes more of a dictator than a help. It can lend to viewing people as an interruption to my plans. This needs to be treated with a little discernment, but I would argue 9 out of 10 times, the spontaneous interruption of a person is far more important than the things I think I need to get done. This is just one example of how this could work. Above all, remember that God is far more capable than we give him credit for. Little is much when God is in it. It's not about how much you have. It's about how good and big the God we serve is. Be prepared to give what little we have to the Lord and watch as he works it out in the lives of the people around us. 5 loaves and 2 fishes go a long way when they are blessed by the hands of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' heart is one of compassion, moved to heal the sick and feed the hungry. Jesus' heart moved him to sacrifice his life on the cross for a sin-stricken people. His body broken and brought back to life is a far greater miracle than the feeding of the 5,000. He has given up his very life that we might have new life in him. He is the bread of life that feeds and sustains all those who follow after him. Be like the crowds that chased after Jesus. The heart of compassion that moved Jesus to heal the sick and feed the 5,000 is the very same heart that he has for you. He's bidding you to come into the presence of God. He's inviting you into his heart and inviting you to mirror his compassion to others. Truly, as we spend time with God, abiding with him, our hearts will be changed and moved with compassion for others, to offer the little we have, knowing God is the great provider. Amen. Thank you.